Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. So we've been going through that. Wanted to read to you a note that was sent to our VBS group this week. This is from someone who sent their daughter to VBS. And this is why, it's just an encouraging note why we put this ministry on while we do this. It was written to Jody. She's because Jody's the one that does the signing up and one that's been contacting back and forth to him. Says, hello, Jody. I want to take a moment and just say thank you so very much. We do not attend Grace Bible. We attend a very small but wonderful church in Meridian. Over the past 3 years, you have all welcomed our daughter Isabella with such kindness and open arms. I can't even begin to express how much she appreciates your vacation Bible school every single year. When we drive by throughout the year, she says, there's my church where I go to Bible school. We were invited to Jordan and Hannah 3 years ago. We were invited by Jordan and Hannah 3 years ago, and I couldn't be more grateful. There are times when Isabella is the only child in Sunday school, so to have been invited when we were was and continues to be such a blessing, and then to be welcomed as we have hasn't gone unnoticed. It blesses me beyond measure to know she has something such as this VBS to look forward to every summer, where we can send her and know she's being filled and equipped with the knowledge of God's word and his presence. Again, thank you a million times over to you, the pastors of your entire church body and volunteers. I know it takes a lot of time, commitment, and preparation on everyone's part. Thank you doesn't do it justice as to how grateful this mama is. So that's why we minister for the Lord's sake and for that. With that, I have this in a jar. I don't know what this is. Jeremy, your wife is here. If you weren't at VBS, Heather Lund was the villain, and she got shrunk and put in a glass jar, and she's still here. I don't know why. I don't want her watching me. Yeah, I'll turn her around. All right. John 14. We are going through the Gospel of John, as God has said, right? We are walking through this. Charles Spurgeon once compared the Bible's worth to other literature in this way. He said this. He said, some books are worth a penny. You have to take in so much quantity before you find any value. And he says, there are other books of silver and some of gold, but he says, but the Bible is a book of banknotes. Every page is a banknote of immense value. And this section that we're looking at in the Gospel of John here in chapter 14 is one of the wealthiest sections of scripture concerning the Trinity in the Bible. It is a banknote on the Trinity. And we have this here this morning. The doctrine of the Trinity is really foundational to Christian faith. It is crucial for properly understanding what God is like, how he relates to us, and how we should relate back to him. The doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, that being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stated differently, we could say God is one in essence and three in person. Now, those two definitions express three crucial truths, and that is this. One, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, okay? Number two, each person is fully God. And number three, there is only one God, okay? The Bible speaks of the Father as God, tells us that in Philippians 1 and many other places. It speaks as Jesus as God, Titus 2:13 is a place. And it speaks as the Holy Spirit of God, Acts 5, verses 3 and 4 tells us that. Now, the question arises, are these just three different ways of looking at God, right? Are they just three different ways at looking at God, or simply ways of referring to three different roles that God plays, and some will say both of those, but the answer is no. It must be no, because the Bible also indicates that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct people. Okay, for example, since the Father sent the Son into the world, John 3:16 tells us that, right? He can't be the same person as the Son, right? Likewise, after the Son returns to the Father, right? The Father and Son send what? They send the Holy Spirit into the world. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be distinct from the Father and the Son. So, can we fully comprehend the Trinity, right? Can we fully wrap our minds around it and say, yes, I mean, I fully understand how this could be. Can we do that? Not in this lifetime. That's the reality. Not in this lifetime. And you've probably heard many illustrations about like egg and water and ice and whatever. You're right? All of those fail. Completely fail. Okay? If you're using natural things like water and ice and things like that, an egg, you can't use natural things to define the things that, something that is so much just divine, something that is way beyond natural things. You see, infinity is beyond us, and the divine nature of God, speaking of Trinity, is beyond us also, right? It is not like laws of nature, something that we can learn and know completely, right? Now, this doesn't mean we can't know it, though, okay? It doesn't mean we can't know. We can know what God reveals to us about the Trinity. We can know about what God reveals to us about Himself and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? It is truth, and it is written on His pages. And so this part of the Gospel of John is a wealth for us in that. In verse 16, Jesus starts out this way. Look at that with me. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Okay? Now, we know the helper is the Holy Spirit, because if you jump down to verse 26, it tells you that. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, right? Dot, dot, dot. So we have Jesus saying, I will send you a helper, and this helper is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you this. Then in verse 18, he says this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay? And then in verse 23, he says it this way. He says, it says, Jesus answered said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Look, and we will come to him. Who's we? Well, Jesus and the Father. And make our abode with them. So we have, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit will come to you. We, the Father and I, will come to you, right? We have all of that. I mean, are we getting three persons? Yes and no. It's reality. What Jesus is promising is this Trinitarian presence, right? The presence of the Trinity to His disciples and to all who believe. That's what He's promising here. Okay? I will come to you. The Holy Spirit will come to you. And the Father will come to you. Keep in mind that this is all in what context? Remember the context? The context is stop letting your hearts be troubled. In fact, chapter 14 begins that way, right? Stop letting your hearts be troubled. He has told him he's going away. He's told him he's going to have to suffer many things. He must die. And their hearts are troubled. Jesus is everything to him. And he's saying here in words of comfort, right? Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? I will come to you. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And the Father will come to you with me. You will have the Trinity. Now look at this. Look at this. In these three verses, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. That's what he's saying. I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. The Father will come, and him and I will send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, right? And I will come to you. In other words, when you get the Spirit, you get the Father, and you get Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit, what that means is this. The Holy Spirit is the full nature of God and the full nature of Jesus. And we see this, and we can see this in these passages here. So let's look at these passages and just see this morning what it tells us about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16 again. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So the Holy Spirit here is first called a helper, right? The Greek word that means simply come alongside. That's what it means. Come alongside, like parable. Somebody called alongside of you, right? Some Bibles use the word comfort there. If you have that, cross it out, write in your Bibles. It's okay, I gave you permission. It's the wrong word, right? It's the wrong word. It's just one of the things the Holy Spirit may do, which is comforter. He may be a comforter. But the Holy Spirit is there alongside of you, and it's not a position that it's talking about. It's a purpose. It's a power. And he comes alongside of you for many things, anything that you need, really, as we look through Scripture. He may be an intercessor or an encourager or a teacher or a comforter, all of those things and more, right? And so also look here. Jesus says, another helper. And the Greek word, therefore, another, right, is one of the same kind. There is a Greek word, heteros, which means another of a different kind. This is a different Greek word, right? Alos, which means one of exact same kind, right? I will give you another, Jesus says, exactly as I am, right? Which is to say that I'm going to send you a helper exactly like the helper I have been to you. Okay? That's what he's telling him. He was absolutely everything to him. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to give you a helper exactly like me, Jesus says. And here's the good news. He's coming, he says, that he may be with you forever. Right? Forever. Look. Right? I've been with you for 3 years. And Jesus says, but I'm going to send you someone exactly like me who's going to be with you forever. That's why in chapter 16, verse 7, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Right? For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him. It's to your advantage. You're not losing, you're gaining. It's hard for them to see that, right? It's hard for them to see that, but that's what he's saying. So if you got the Holy Spirit, you got Jesus alongside of you, okay, to help you, to provide for you, and whatever you need. That's the first characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, look, that is the Spirit of truth, okay? It's something else we find out about the Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So what do we see here? It's Spirit is what? He's called the Spirit of truth. Of course he is, right? Because God is truth, right? And Jesus said earlier in the chapter, what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And truth simply means not hidden, right? It's not hiding anything. A lie is what? Hiding something, hiding information. Deception is hiding truth, hiding. So truth means not hiding, not hidden, right? Now this can be talking about objective truth, doctrine, right? Who God is, what God requires, how a person can know God. All the truths about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the Trinity. It's all those truths, objective truths. The Holy Spirit is going to be leading people into truth. Not into bad doctrine. If a group claims that they have the market on the Holy Spirit, right? But what they teach contradicts clear truth of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is not in that because he says, I'm the Spirit of truth. I'm the Spirit of truth, right? Now, this could also be talking about basic idea of truth. In other words, honesty, right? What is open, what is not hidden. When the Holy Spirit is at work in a believer's life, he's all about doing the work of truth. Okay? Doing the work of truth in us. Then Jesus says this about truth. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because, look what it says, it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay? And so some people look at that and say, well, you have to see him, so he must be talking about manifestations of the Holy Spirit or whatever. No. If the Holy Spirit is Christ and the Holy Spirit is God, right, you can both see them clearly. You can, we can't, and it says, why can't the world receive the Spirit of truth? They can't receive him because they do not see him or know him. In other words, they have absolutely no relationship with him. They don't know him that way. And remember, in the Bible, and it often speaks of knowing, right, as something that's a personal relationship. Knowing intimately, right? You have a relationship with Jesus, right? In other words, those that don't have the Spirit, they have absolutely no relationship with Christ. No relationship with God. No relationship with the Holy Spirit. But you have a relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship with the Father. And if you do, then you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? You know him. You have the source of truth. And that's what Jesus is telling them. The Holy Spirit is the source of truth. Okay? Verse 18, look there. And I will not leave you as orphans, he says. I will come to you. Now, we already talked about this. This not only speaks of the Trinity. This not only speaks of Christ and the Holy Spirit, right? But having the Holy Spirit is having Jesus, right? But it is this also. It's a promise that Jesus is giving that you're never alone, right? I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. That's what he means by orphan there. The Apostle Paul understood this concept clearly in Galatians 2:20. Look what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. You know this verse if you're a believer for any amount of time, right? But look what he says. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And here it is. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But Christ lives in me. Paul is saying, I am not alone, right? Christ lives in me. You're not an orphan. Christ lives in you because the Holy Spirit abides in you. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says it this way. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Well, who is in me? Is it Christ or the Holy Spirit? And the answer again is yes. You see? Yes. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You're not your own. The Holy Spirit is the source of truth. And that source of truth, right, is Christ in you. It's all the same. And it will not leave to you. It will not leave you. You're not leaving. God, Christ says, I will not leave you as orphans. Back to John 14. Look at verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now, some see this as talking about the resurrection of the believer, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. All right. But the context here leads us to the life Galatians 2:20 speaks of there. The life which I now live, right? And what's that life? I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ that what lives in me. And that's what he's talking about here. I'll be back here. He's saying Jesus saying to live in you forever, to live in you forever. And in that day when the Spirit comes, right? I come, right? And when I come, the truth comes. And in that day, verse 20, you will know that the Father, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. And look what he says in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And here's the work of the Holy Spirit. And will disclose myself to him. You see here? Is what he's saying here? He's saying here, look, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have me. And when you have me, you have truth. And the truth is what? It's going to disclose to you, right? The truth about the Father and me, right? It's going to disclose to you this. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to know the Father and the Son in a deeper and deeper and greater way. That's what it's doing here, right? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Christ will talk about that more here in the next verses, right? The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to know the Father and the Son. That's what he has done. Now, what have we learned so far about the Holy Spirit? If you got the Holy Spirit, you got Jesus, right? Beside you, right? To help you, to provide for you, whatever you need. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the truth. You have the source of truth. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you're not an orphan. Christ lives in you because the Holy Spirit abides in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit, your eyes have been opened to know the Father and the Son in a deeper and greater way. Okay? Now look at verse 22 and 23. Judas, not Iscariot. I was thinking about that. Terrible, like, in that circle after the death of Christ, every time anyone named Judas, they had to say, Judas, oh, not Iscariot. You know, poor guy. I had to change my name. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, look, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Those who love Jesus will receive the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you not only have Jesus, but you have the Father. We will come to him. We'll come to him and make our abode with him, right? And that's what you have there. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. It's so important. The Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promise. The idea here where Jesus says, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, is the fulfillment of scripture in 2 Corinthians 6:16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of a living God, just as God said, just as he has promised, right? I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is a promise in the new covenant. You see, the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of that. It is God dwelling in us also. God dwelling in us. We will come to him and make our abode with him. We don't use that word. It simply means home, abode, home. Because of the Holy Spirit, God will dwell and walk among his people. He will dwell in his people. Look at verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Here's another work of the Holy Spirit, right? And this section here, this whole section, these three verses, all about Jesus' words, which are the Father's words, which Jesus says all the time. I say what the Father tells me to say, right? There are words which Jesus spoke when he was with his disciples. We have a record of them, right, in the Bible. They heard them firsthand, right? That's what these are. Look at verse 26 again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, I see two promises here. Let's look at those. First, this is the promise of what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the disciples. Okay, in the disciples. This is primarily a promise that the Holy Spirit will enable these disciples and their associates to write the New Testament, especially the Gospels, but all of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind all that Jesus taught them, and in their own pen, in their own personality, from their own perspective, right, and with their own reasons for writing, they will write the Gospels. That's why we have them from different perspectives and such, right? Mark is for a non-Jewish audience, right? He has to explain a bunch of Hebrew customs and traditions as he goes through and he writes that. He's writing for Roman readers, which explains why Mark doesn't appeal to the Old Testament as much as Matthew. Matthew is apologetic, a defense of the proposition that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament prophecy, right? It's penned precisely to convict the Jews of this fact. Luke is the solitary Gentile writer of the Bible. Yet, if you take Luke and Acts, the other book that he wrote, right, you have about 1/4 of the New Testament. Hence Luke. And as the Gospel of Mark, it's clear that Luke is writing for non-Hebrew recipients, specifically a Gentile named Theophilus, right? John, the book that we're in, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, was the author of this gospel we're looking at right now. He's part of the inner circle of the disciples. He is probably, it seems that he is the closest one to Jesus, right? And I think this book is in a class to itself. It's designed to appeal to all ethnic groups, and its basic purpose is to offer evidence of signs of Jesus, right, which prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which leads to what? Belief in him. That's John. That's John. John wrote nearly 50 years after the death of Jesus. Yet, it clearly contains such long discourses involving such great detail of what Jesus said and what happened that it would be impossible for any human to have written this account without divine help. That's what we have here. These men wrote as the Holy Spirit brought to mind a supernatural event, mind you, as the Holy Spirit brought to their mind all that Jesus taught. And at the same time, they wrote in their personality for the purpose that they were writing, you see. Now, not only will the Holy Spirit bring supernatural remembrance, but also for supernatural understanding. Look here, we already seen repeatedly the disciples don't understand what Jesus. So it could bring up things that Jesus, remember what Jesus said, right? For example, you know, Jesus told his disciples in John 13:33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I'm going, you cannot come. Did the disciples understand that? No. And you could bring that up to their mind, but unless you give them some supernatural understanding, they're not going to understand that either. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? How about when Christ told the disciples in John 14:2-4, in my father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I am going. Did the disciples understand that? No. So why did disciples need more help from the Spirit than simply the ability to recall all that Jesus had spoken to them while they were with him, right? First of all, they needed more help because they were confused about so much when he spoke to them. All right. So he gives them this supernatural ability also to understand, right? And secondly, the disciples would not have been able to write the epistles without the help of the Spirit because Jesus had not shared with them everything he wanted to share with them. Okay. There's more to share with them. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples later on that same night. If you jump to John 16, here's what he says. He says right there in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Right? But when the Spirit of truth comes, we know who that is, right? He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but wherever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit gave the supernatural remembrance of all that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit miraculously imparted understanding to what Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit miraculously will impart and had and has, and that's why we have the rest of not only the Gospels, but all the other New Testament writings, right? But it will impart more truth to them, right? So let me ask you a question. Based on the promises of John 14, 26, to Christ's disciples, are the words of Scripture trustworthy and complete? And the answer is absolutely. They're absolutely, totally trustworthy and complete, right? So then you got to ask, is there a continued need for the Holy Spirit to work? And the answer again is yes. Is it in order to give us new revelation? No. No. But he certainly still is needed. How so? The same Spirit who gave the Scriptures under divine inspiration to the apostles is still needed to illuminate the Scriptures, to lead us into its already settled truth. Look what he says here in verse 26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is still doing that today. You see, he will teach you all things. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, therefore you have a resident truth teacher dwelling with you. You see, this is really the gift beyond all gifts. 1 John 2:19, look how it says that they went out from us. Look what it says here in 1 John 2:19-22. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all were not of us. Now this is simply saying, right, that there were some who once professed to be with them. They professed to know Christ. Okay? They professed to repent and know Jesus, right? But they went out. They left. Why? Well, look for verse 20 here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth, right? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. They left, it tells us there, because they didn't have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what is an anointing of the Holy Spirit? To know the truth. You see? They left because they didn't know the truth. They denied the truth. And what truth there, according to that scripture? Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You know the truth. How do you know it? It says it right there. You have anointing of the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Listen, there are some who would want you to believe that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is some kind of ecstatic feeling, right? Or some kind of out-of-body or out-of-mind experience. But it's clear here what it is. It's perfectly clear. It is the knowledge brought by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Christ. And the anointing, right, it continues today. It does. It continues with growing knowledge of Jesus and his word. It continues. You could say what we're doing here this morning is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because what it is the Spirit opening our eyes to truth. That's what it is. There is a source of truth that we can trust. There is a source of truth that we can build our lives upon. And what is the source of truth? It's scriptures. And how do the scriptures come alive to us? They come alive to us when we, by faith, right? And as an expression of love for Christ, place our trust in them and therefore seek to live like them. And by what power does that happen, right? What method, what manner does this come about in a fallen, deficient person like me and you, right? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. The biblical answer is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see? That's what it is. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, you have truth. Right? And so in 1 John, he's saying, look, they were of you. They said they were of you, but they weren't. They never were. Why? Because you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and you know truth. And that truth has made you to believe that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. And they did not. They did not. Now that might bring about emotion in you. It may bring you to your knees in sorrow because of your sin, and it may bring you to the heights of joy because of what Jesus has done to you. Okay? That's a reaction to the truth. It's a reaction to the truth. When you have the Holy Spirit, you got Jesus right beside you to help you, to provide for you, whatever you need. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have the source of truth. When you have the Holy Spirit, you're not an orphan. Christ lives in you because the Holy Spirit abides in you. And when you have the Holy Spirit, your eyes are open to know the Father and the Son in a deeper and deeper and greater way. You see? Because when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the very presence of Jesus and the Father. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you have God dwelling in you. John Piper says this. He says, the Spirit is of God, not because God created him, but because he shares God's nature and comes forth eternally from God. If the Son of God is equally eternal with the Father, as John 1 makes clear that he is, then so is the Holy Spirit equally eternal with them both. Because according to Romans 8:9-11, the Spirit of Christ is one and the same with the Spirit of God. You see, some people think being a Christian means you believe a certain set of facts. Some people think it's an acknowledgement of God and Jesus. Some people think being a Christian means you've joined an association or a group of people because you like their moral position, right? No, becoming a Christian at its core is being in a living union with the triune God. You see, that's what it is. It's the most tight, loving relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that there can be. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be in a relationship with the triune God. That's what it is. Jesus will pray for the church in John 17. Phenomenal prayer. There's so much in there. But he'll pray this. Let's start in John 17. In verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. He's talking about his disciples, and he's praying also for, as we go through that prayer we'll learn, he's praying for those of us who come and who will believe in Christ. And he says in verse 26, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that, listen to what he says there, the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. The most glorious of all truths is that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he comes not merely as the Spirit of the Son, nor merely as the Spirit of Father, but as a spirit of infinite love. Okay? The infinite love between the Father and Son. That they will know the love which you have for me. And I for you. That's what he's praying for them. You see? The spirit of infinite love between the Father and Son. So that we may love the Father and that we may love the Son with the very love the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. There's the glorious work of the Holy Spirit, right? And that comes about by knowing them. It's not just a feeling he puts in you to love them. It comes about by knowing them in a greater and a deeper way. We talk about it all the time. You hear people talk about it. Salvation is a relationship. And then once someone comes to Christ, we stop talking about the relationship and we start talking about obedience. But it's all about a relationship. Obedience stems, it comes from that, from knowing Christ, loving him, knowing the Father, loving him. And Christ prays here and he says, I will make it known to them how? The Holy Spirit. I will make known to them. I'll make known to them the love which you loved me. I'll make that known to them. That is what it means to be a Christian. To love the Father with the very love the Son has for the Father. And to love the Son with the very love the Father has for the Son. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word here this morning. A promise that we are not left alone. A promise that your Spirit dwells in us. A promise that Christ abides in us. A promise that Jesus is beside us. Christ in me. Oh God, may we see that as an amazing gift in our life. May we look to the Holy Spirit to guide us to your truth, to know you in a greater and greater way, Lord. May that be a huge desire of our heart, to know you in a greater and greater way, that we may love you and that love may express itself in the way that we live, talk, do our deeds, speak the truth, minister to one another. May that be the factor, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.